All right, well, we have a special treat today. So as you know, we obviously support missionaries around the world, and we have one of them with us today, Praemin Choi. He's he actually runs a Bible college in Fiji, which is just a terribly ugly place to live. I know you all want to go there, but he does that. He also pastors a church there. So Praemin was raised a Hindu, and the Lord saved him, and he's now training men in the gospel ministry. So our church tends to favor supporting people that do pastoral training because that's the crying need on the mission field. I mean, people need to go and share the gospel, but actually a lot of locals are willing to share the gospel. They need trained pastors to shepherd churches. So he's done a tremendous work there. A couple of guys we both know from seminary, Master Seminary, have gone over there and helped him do that, and it's really encouraging. It's great to have him here today. So he's in the States right now working on his PhD program. They thought that was really important for him. What did you say? You were done with your THM? Like, that was kind of like going to be the last thing, but it's good to have a PhD in that field, so he's going for that right now. So you can pray for him about that, but he's going to open up the Psalms to us. So let's welcome Praemin Choi.
Thank you, Pastor Wayne. Good morning. I bring warm greetings to you from the Fiji Islands, from the Bible churches over there, and from the Fiji Bible College, and also from my family. My wife and younger daughter are still back in Fiji, but they'll be joining me later. I am here for a lengthy period of time. Different things to do. One of those things is working on my class, the doctoral class, and I would value your prayers. I'm so thankful for the opportunity given to me today to open God's word to you. What a delight. Thank you for the journey I've heard with Acton Faith Bible Church. This is all God's goodness and kindness. Well, today I'd like to share with you that the key to cultivating a thankful heart. What is the key to cultivating a thankful heart? And I'm going to say to you that the key to cultivating a thankful heart is relying entirely on the Lord. We all get one shot at life before entering eternity. The Bible again and again cautions that apart from God, life loses its sense and meaning. Since God is unseen, billions leave him out of the equation and figure out life on their terms. They design their own destiny. They chase after a dream. The prevalent mindset, or this prevalent mindset, is rampant in our world. How do you approach life? Is it okay to have the best of both worlds? Pick up your copy of God's Word, and I invite you to turn to Psalm 33. I will be reading the last six verses, starting in verse 17. While you are turning there, let me quickly comment that Psalm 33 is a unique psalm. It is one of only four psalms that lacks a title. Many commentators believe that this psalm is linked to the previous psalm, Psalm 32. While Psalms 32 and 33 are very different in their content, they are both centered on the theme of praise. In Psalm 32, God is to be praised because he forgives sin. In Psalm 33, God is to be praised for he is in control. Both of these themes make God worthy to be praised. I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible. God's word reads, starting in verse 17 here, "A horse is a false hope for victory, nor does it deliver anyone by its great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope for his loving kindness, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our shield. He is our help and our shield. For our heart rejoices in him because we trust in his holy name. Let your loving kindness, O Lord, be upon us, according as we have hoped in you." Would you bow with me in a word of prayer? Dear Lord, as we have read your word, now help us to hear your word and understand and apply it, and it could only be done by the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 33 teaches that God deserves the uninhibited praises of his people. So come. That's the call here. You know, if you look at verse 1, sing for joy in the Lord, all you righteous one. Praise is becoming to the upright. Give thanks to the Lord with the lyre. Sing praises to him with a harp of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. So come, all ye saints, and then give your best songs, your loudest shouts, your devoted service. It was a great song, choir, in the first song that you do. I've never heard that song before. It's a good song. The psalmist here wants us to take a fresh look at how much praise fills our cup. Psalm 33 can help you measure what level of thanksgiving or thankfulness springs from within you towards God's word, God's walk, and God's love. Consider these two famous people from history. First, meet Napoleon, the French general and emperor born 1769, died 1821, who is regarded as a military genius and one of the finest commanders in history. His wars and campaigns have been studied at military schools worldwide. He fought more than 80 battles, losing only 10. His military career spanned over 20 years, but a major disaster awaited him in Russia. Napoleon miscalculated, and due to an encounter and with a premature onset of a bad winter, his grand army of more than 600,000 men died. Yes, you heard it right, 600,000. Who would have ever imagined that a winter's brutal assault would end the legacy of this great emperor? It is generally estimated that 600,000 to 1.3 million Frenchmen perished during the military campaigns between the window 1792 and 1815, all to share with you what a tragedy. The next man to meet, John Knox. A Scottish religious leader born in 1514, as a minister of the Christian gospel, he advocated a violent revolution. Knox was a committed pastor and churchman whose ministry served as a compass to numerous pastors throughout Scotland. Most notably, what inspired the pastors, perhaps more than any other characteristic in Knox, was that he did not fear man because he feared God. Although, and so with that, he was a man willing to offend man because he was unwilling to offend God. That was his resolve. Although imprisoned, Knox consistently lived out his theology, believing that one man with God is always in the majority. As such, the prayers of one man heard at the throne of God were a threat to the throne of Scotland. During the time of the 16th century Scottish Reformation, Knox's preaching and prayer ministry were so well known that the Roman Catholic Mary, Queen of Scots, is reputed to have said, "I fear the prayers of John Knox more than all the assembled armies of Europe." What a godly legacy. Two figures during their lifetimes, Napoleon having hundreds of thousands of armies at his disposal, he fails badly. John Knox has no military arsenal, but he succeeds by leaps and bounds. Napoleon wanted to make a name for himself. His greed for more territory brought death to so many innocent souls. And God put him into his right place by strangest of all means. C.H. Spurgeon notably comments on Napoleon's downfall. I quote, "The strongest battalions melt like snowflakes when God is against them." Close quote. These two legendary men can teach us a lot. One makes the most of his life, and the other wastes it. God desires that we, you and I, cultivate a thankful heart by relying entirely on him. Psalm 33 is a beautiful psalm that can quickly get us back on God's track. Here could be our problem. God is worthy of praise, but you may be behind in the business of praising him. Our cold hearts, small compromises, and cloudy thinking occupy us with cheap substitutes. How on earth could anyone embark on life's amazing journey with these defects? Well, consider three valuable truths that unlock a believer's incredible faith journey. Note the psalmist begins with a warning here, and note his caution here. He is something to be avoided. And that's my first point. Deeds that shatter faith. That's in verse 17. Let's look at verse 17. A horse is a false hope for victory, nor does it deliver anyone by its great strength. The psalmist's analogy of a horse illustrates his point. In the ancient world, a horse was a favorite symbol of military power. An animal with a horse's caliber and an incredible strength should fall short of promising victory? It seems most surprising. It gets more interesting when one closely looks at the root word horse in Hebrew. The word means lie, L-I-E. So the caution to trust a horse is deceitful confidence. Just like a fish that feeds on the bait but gets trapped with a hook concealed beneath, a horse seems harmless from the outside. But trusting in it would be catastrophic. What the psalmist says calls for our attention. The psalmist says that trusting a horse is vanity. Verse 17 sounds a clear warning. Watch out for deeds that shatter faith. It is usually seen that Christians, knowing that they are aliens and strangers in the world, as 1 Peter talks about and other apostles would mention that. What they do in this life still, knowing that we are aliens and strangers in this world, would have backup plans over backup plans. For instance, let me illustrate. There is enough in the savings account to handle family matters, but stock market investments are still desired. Next one, fearing death because of ill health, old age, seeking insurance policies to provide peace of mind. Third, parents would bring children to church, but urge them to chase worldly dreams. Family desires, not content with where they're staying, and would relocate to a better place. These are deeds that imply your trust in a system other than God. What's the downside of this? A hefty price tag of financial commitment. Our family never misses a church any week, but each week more money goes to pay bank loans than to missions. One thinks, how did this mismatch happen? Scripture is loud and clear. Matthew 5:24, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one or love the other, and you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. It may sound harsh, but living a life of denial also has a costly price tag. What did Jesus say in Matthew 16:24? If any one of you wishes to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. I like our church's youth ministry. Do you have a youth ministry program here? I have had a long history with youth ministry. I got saved through that program. I served in the program. I oversee the program right now. So I like our church's youth ministry. On Fridays in our youth ministry, we gather 20 to 25 young people from neighboring settlements. This ministry is an arm of our church's evangelistic efforts. It is encouraging to see kids from Hindus and Muslim backgrounds come and participate in Christian program. The night is filled with games, fun, singing, testimonies, and refreshments. Regularly, our short devotion always concludes the event. The program hosted or the programs hosted are exciting and require considerable effort to put together something like that. Otherwise, no one will come. The bottom line, it has to be exciting. And I admire our action team's input in this. Yet I have concerns. How much energy, time, and excitement goes into making the event memorable versus how much time goes into fervent prayer and personal outreach towards these lost ones? If there is a mismatch, then we are heading into trouble. Doesn't Paul say in 2 Corinthians 4:4, in whose case the God of this world, that's the devil, has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God? Is gathering young people every Friday enough to allow the light of the gospel to penetrate? No. Is playing games and building friendships enough to open believers, unbelievers' eyes to the gospel? No. Is sharing a short devotion at the end with little to no fervent prayer during the week enough to draw a person out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's Son? No. Our human tendency, even as redeemed people, is to perfect our methods and then trust in them. We live in a day that is awash in methods and techniques for how to live a Christian life, how to have a happy family, how to have a thriving church or build a thriving church. Of course, many of these methods are helpful because they're based on Scripture. Granted, God's way of walking is not through faith plus nothing, but instead through faith plus using certain methods or means to accomplish His will. But the ever-present danger is that we plug in the methods and trust in them instead of using them while we trust God to walk. It is that subtle. Let me repeat that. The ever-present danger is that we plug in the methods and trust in them instead of using them while we trust in God to walk. That's the horse we need to quit riding on immediately. The psalmist says God does not walk through man's strength or schemes. Is there a horse you must deal with that is deceitfully shattering your faith? I just brought a young people's story to you. Let me spell out some to you. See if any of this could be an issue. Maybe you spend a lot of time in front of a phone, a computer, or TV screen. I like some of the new phones these days. They actually tell you how much time you have been on the screen. So I did not do it this time around, but the last time I preached that sermon, I was also convicted. I'm going to say this from the pulpit. Look at yourself. So I looked up my phone. It was 48 minutes a week. Thank the Lord. Otherwise, I'd be a hypocrite, okay? If it said, said so many hours. But you see, you get my point. Maybe you start your day in your and you end your day by catching up on the news around you. Maybe you don't see anything wrong in gleaning at daily horoscopes. Maybe you secretly play the lottery, hoping God will use it to offset your financial struggles. Maybe you have no problem being part of a yoga club. Well, it's not too late to heed the psalmist warning. Deeds that shatter faith walk deceitfully. Pluck it out, because this creates a negative relationship with the God we serve. As you subtract the horse in your life, the psalmist proposes adding a positive element of relationship with God in verses 18 to 19. So as we move on in the text here, let me read to you verses 18 and 19, and you see for yourself what is that positive. With the subtraction in verse 17, what's the positive coming? Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear Him, on those who hope for His loving kindness. to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. This verse provides an alternative route for making the most of faith's amazing journey. Here, two vital ingredients are stated for the believer: fear God, and secondly, hope in God. Both are non-negotiable. Because in God's design, this is my second point, divine deeds cultivate faith. Divine deeds cultivate faith. And that's what we find in verses 18 to 19. Since no hope can be secured with the horse, better alternatives are presented by the psalmist. The first prop vital for a believer's welfare is fear God. And the second prop, crucial for a believer's welfare, is hope in God. Hence, faith that fears holds solid ground in this turbulent world. Fearing God is an important concept in the Old Testament. While fear can describe terror or dread, here in Psalm 33, fear expresses loyalty to God and faithfulness to his covenant. Both can only be demonstrated by active obedience. No testimonies in the Bible of those who feared and those who did not. Abram feared God and gave his best, Genesis 22:12. Remember the call? Take your son, your only son, Isaac. And if you read that entire text, you will find out that God discloses to Abraham, you did this because you fear me. Moses lost his fear of God by striking the rock twice in Numbers 20, verses 11 and 12. The cost, of course, you can read the account of, he was not permitted to enter the promised land. Joseph feared God, kept himself pure, and dealt kindly with his brothers. Genesis 42:18. Sons of Korah, along with their households and all their followers who were standing with them, and everything they owned, were swallowed by the earth. And you can read about their account in Numbers 16:32. They didn't fear God. David feared the Lord, and this is why he refused to kill King Saul while King Saul was after him. 1 Samuel 24:10. In the New Testament, when Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. That's the account that we read. And great fear seized all who heard what happened in the book of Acts. Daniel feared the Lord and refused to defile himself with the king's banquet. Daniel 1:8. Job feared God, though he lost all he had, but refused to curse God and die. So the accounts and accounts of people who feared God and occasions of those who did not fear God. Psalmist tells us over here, behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him. Psalm 89:7 still holds true. God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints. Many church conflicts can be quickly resolved when everyone does this one thing. Acts in fear of God. Yet God's formula is rarely applied. People often fight as if God doesn't exist. Saint Augustine gives practical ways to fear God. And he says, does a wild beast rage? ? The answer he gives, fear God. Does a serpent lie in wait? The answer he gives, fear God. Does man hate you? The answer he gives, fear God. Does the devil fight against you? The answer he gives, fear God. Is fearing God such a big deal? See Proverbs 9:10, which says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Consider now the second prop vital for a believer's welfare, hope for his loving kindness. That's found in the second part of verse 18, on those who hope for his loving kindness. Hope includes the idea of waiting with some tension. until the thing hoped for arrives. Hope is not to be seen as a last resort or a wishful thinking or hoping against hope. Instead, it is an expectant faith, a faith that struggles with the tensions of life or tensions in life. But there is something really important in the next line here. The object of the hope is the loyal love of the Lord. At this point in verse 18, God's unfailing love reappears as the hope of his people. What is therefore striking about this psalm is not its guarantees, but the God it portrays. What is therefore striking, and that's something that I would like to highlight over here. Did you know that the greatest promise God offers is himself? If you track something in this psalm, there is an interesting thing. While Psalm 33 verse 17 says to quit the horse, that is the thing that you have to run away from, when you will come to Psalm 33 verse 18, you would now look for the positive. Okay, if I don't do that, what do I do? It's very interesting how the psalm opens. It doesn't tell you to do something. It tells you what God is doing. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on you. Isn't that enough? We are bound, you know how we are wired. We are bound to stop doing something and start doing something. Not what this psalm says. So I'll go back to the statement. Did you know that the greatest promise God offers is himself? To say that he beholds you. This is something to keep an eye on here. Since the United Nations was formed on October 20th, 1945, a total of 478 wars took place, whether they were small or big. This indicates the failure of this body since it fails to maintain its first principle. What is its first principle? Maintaining international peace and security. God has just told us that the destinies of nations, here in Psalm 33 verse 10, you can look there with me, the Lord nullifies the counsel of the nations, he frustrates the plans of the people. God has just told us here that the destinies of the nations are in his hands. The decisions that will determine the course of this war are not made in Washington, Moscow, or Beijing. The decisions that will affect the course of this war are made in heaven by the sovereign God who occupies the throne as the ruler of all things. How true that man's plans sit on sand, while God's plans are set on concrete. Moreover, while God sovereignly controls everything that takes place in his creation, he still has time for you. Yes, you heard that right. If you become the president tomorrow, do you think you'd have time for Acton Faith Bible Church the way you give your time here? You would have some major responsibilities on your shoulder. Think of our God who looks after this entire universe, and yet his eyes are on you 24/7. That's what the psalmist wants us to capture here. The thought of God looking down on us in watching over us here in this passage is so strong in this section that a number of scholars have titled it God's Eye. Now this passage has, you know, I've picked up in verse 17, but this entire passage, studying this entire passage is very wonderful. The first section of the passage, as the psalmist calls for people to come and praise, then he gives a reason, and one of the aspects he says there in verse 4, for the word of the Lord is upright. And he talks about verse 6, by the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth. So in the earlier part of the psalm, he talks about God's mouth. Now he talks about God's eyes. The one who sits in heaven looks down, gazes at, and considers all the works of people, including each one of us here this morning. In other words, God is not a passive onlooker. God is an active observer. He does not just vaguely look down at people. He looks at you. He makes, if I can say, eye contact with you. This is an amazing thought. Maybe you're troubled by something in life and you think no one's paying attention to you. You need to hear this. Someone is. His gaze is on you. And you have to take one more step to trust that fact disclosed here in God's word. And so if that is a wonderful discovery of truth over here, it means that God is keeping an eye on us. So that means he can intervene in a timely way to counsel, help, and redirect us and keep us from wandering off the right path and doing wrong. He's able to do that. We are creatures who are prone to wander. This is particularly a warm image of God here for his care for his people. God watches all people, but he delights on those who fear him and hope in his mercy. George Mueller, the great 19th century English preacher, fed over 10,000 orphans during his lifetime. Refusing to solicit donations and perform any fundraisers, refusing to do that, Mueller famously found God more than sufficient for all the needs of the orphanages as he daily prayed for provision. Countless Christians since Mueller's day have discovered there are life lessons to be learned from God's grace in and through this man's faithful ministry. Our college back in Fiji is also an aspect of this. We are a faith-based movement. How does an ordinary man like Mueller find such success? Answer, verse 18. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him. That's the answer. And on those who hope for his loving kindness, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Given the option, which should you choose? The horse says, you must climb, ride, and take charge. An active role is indeed there. You have to get on the horse. The second option for you is, again you're choosing this, behold the eye of the Lord. Action is on God who watches from above. You are passive. Which would you choose? Here lies the greatest discovery and lesson. The passive voice of verse 18 clarifies the real victory lies in God's action, not human. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, he said, we despaired even of life. Indeed, we had a sentence of death within ourselves so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. Consider George Mueller's faith adventure. Shortly before his marriage, the thought of a stated salary worried Mr. Mueller. Okay, can you put yourself in that picture? You just start your job and fact of a salary at the end of the, it troubles you. All right? Strange, isn't it? It troubled him. So Mr. Mueller here, he felt that his life should be a life of trust in God and not in the promise of the brethren. He found three reasons to justify his convictions. At the end of October 1830, after his marriage, he announced to the Teignmouth congregation that henceforth he would receive no regular salary and would trust wholly in the Lord for his needs. Instead, he and his wife leaned, so he somehow got his wife on board here, Instead, he and his wife leaned on the arm of the Lord Jesus. In his entire career, if we calculate the first salary that was offered to Mueller at the rate of 55 pounds per annum, he would have made 4,015 pounds in 73 years, with some raise maybe. But the record shows when he took the passive role, in his 73-year career, Mueller's organization saw the amount of money being received without asking anyone for a contribution. You ready for this? Totaled £3,007,469. And I have to throw this in here, 12 shillings and 3 pence. Hudson Taylor once said, "You have proved God's sufficiency only when you have trusted him for the impossible." Note that these people are not described as strong and self-sufficient. They are in grave difficulty. They face death and famine, yet the Lord delivers them from both perils. Verse 19 highlights the double purpose of the Lord's watchful care for believers. And that is what? That he delivers their soul and he keeps them alive. The nation of Israel has a modern, of course they have been in the news, still in the news. They have a sophisticated, I didn't know, but just recently found out that they have a modern, sophisticated defense system designed to combat basic weapons like rockets fired from Gaza called Iron Dome. This system has an eye on the ground to kill any threat to Israeli citizens 24/7. Pretty cool, you may say. So I can sleep. There is one problem, though. Israel's military has claimed a success rate of up to 90% using Iron Dome, not 100%. According to Israeli media, the 8,000 rockets fired at Israel since October 7, 2023 were not all intercepted. Some rockets evaded Iron Dome and fell on in built-up areas, causing several deaths and injuries. Overwhelmed, the Iron Dome could not keep a perfect score. Unlike the Iron Dome, God's eye upon his children keeps a perfect score. His laser beam eyes look on you and cannot dislodge. Remember Steve Jobs? Founder of Apple Incorporation, he died as a billionaire with a capital of $7 billion and $856 with pancreatic cancer. His financial security offered no hope in hopelessness. No amount of money you have saved and no amount of insurance you have purchased can ultimately save you. You must trust God with your finances, health, and security. The reason, because the Lord, and you say, why? The Lord is an active subject in your life, whose eye is upon those who rely on him, and he alone delivers from death and from famine. And this doesn't mean that you will never die. Psalm 33 presents a revelation of God, not demands. The declaration is the chesed of God. It is different experience altogether. It is frightening, though, to know that all hearts are open, because if his eyes are laser beam, all hearts are open, all desires are known by him, with whom we have to do. But to those who are in Christ, so all those who do evil and wicked, and as the psalm that was read this morning as you were listening, but to those who are in Christ, those whose sins are covered by his blood, the thought of God's watchful care is comforting. But it gets better. That's our third point. It gets better. And the third point is delightful deeds accompany faith. Delightful deeds accompany faith. And we find that in verses 20 to 22. Let's look at the text. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart rejoices in him because we trust in his holy name. Let your loving kindness, O Lord, be upon us, according as we have hoped in you. What wonderful truths are captured here. Genuine thankfulness is intricately bound up with trust. We will never truly thank God until we first truly trust Him. We cannot be grateful to God for all we have until we recognize that we depend on Him for all we have. By nature, we are not trusting creatures. We are creatures of necessity. We trust God when forced to trust Him because our problems go beyond our abilities. The rest of the time, we get along just fine by ourselves. We can solve the problem by ourselves. We don't resort to prayer and trusting God because we don't need to trust Him. But it's only when we come to the end of ourselves and cast ourselves in total dependence on the Lord that we begin to experience something we have not experienced before: genuine praise and thanksgiving. Who else but Prophet Jonah demonstrated this? Voting with his feet, Jonah hotfoots to Joppa to catch a ship. The problem is not his going, but the defiance of God's desired destination. Hence we meet the prophet on the run. A vicious storm sabotages the voyage. When urged to pray for deliverance, something even atheists are known to have done in times of crisis, the prophet remains silent. But it doesn't take long for God to bring Jonah to his knees. Jonah is often preferred to as the anti-prophet over here because he had no delight in the sacred duty bestowed in him by his maker. Even after spending 3 nights in the fish belly, Jonah shows an attitude that he fights and struggles with throughout the rest. And you can read through the 4 chapters and you will see that. You know, this thing didn't go too well for him and will not go well for those with a similar attitude. God's eye sees everything. A great lesson here is that those who defy God and His word will end up with challenges and heartaches. But those who rely entirely on the Lord will possess a thankful heart. Is there any bit of Jonah in you? List what specific things weigh you down or weigh down your heart and keep you from trusting the Lord. Sometimes specific situations get messy because you take matters into your own hands instead of waiting on the Lord. Here is a beautiful remedy. Take the truths of Psalm 33 and remind yourself why you should fully trust the Lord with every area of your life. Our soul and life must hang upon God. We cannot trust God while trusting other horses and chariots. Only Yahweh is our help and our shield. Our help in labor, our shield in danger. These terms that are found over here, wait in verse 20, trust in verse 21, and hope in verse 22, are often misunderstood as passive terms, as activities that one does instead of engaging in more fruitful activities. In the Old Testament, to wait is not to do nothing. To hope in the Lord is much harder work. To hope in the Lord's loving kindness is to actively place one's identity and future in God's hands. If you are struggling with waiting, trusting, and hoping in the Lord, consider making verse 22 your own large and comprehensive prayer. And what is that? Let's look at verse 22. Let your loving kindness, O Lord, be upon us, according as we have hoped in you. Here is an appeal for mercy. God help me, which even joyful believers need. And it is sought for in a proportion which the Lord has sanctioned here. Earlier on, I introduced you to John Knox, the great Scottish preacher. In a relentless campaign of a fiery oratory, Knox sought to destroy what he felt was idolatry. Corruption must be replaced so Scotland's religion is purified. How did he approach this matter? His prayer has become very famous since then. As John Knox that day called out, "Give me Scotland or I die." Just a few words. He said, "Give me Scotland, or I die. Knox's unwavering commitment to the pure preaching of the gospel was a bright and shining light in the middle of darkness in a nation steeped in doctrinal and ecclesiastical compromise. He reinvigorated God's shepherds throughout the nation. This in turn reformed the church and thus in God's providence revived the country. That was quite an ask. But heavenly consent was given. What can this God do if asked within his will? At the beginning of the sermon, we met Napoleon and John Knox. Napoleon was short-sighted. John Knox was God-sighted. Both men are dead now. But you are living. Could you trust, wait, and hope in the Lord by praying the following? Lord, give me my next door neighbor or I die. Lord, give me my friends and relatives or I die. Lord, give me my village or I die. Lord, give me my city or I die. Lord, give me my nation or I die. If you have never prayed such a prayer, check the cells of your spiritual battery. Jumpstart to ignite your dying passion for Christ and lost souls. It sums up God's merciful action towards humanity. We have been the beneficiaries of such undeserving grace. How can true Christians shut their hearts or purses to brothers and sisters in need or grudge every penny they may share with others? God's lavishness in the gift of grace and the depths of Christ's sacrifices requires that Christians be liberal in their giving to others. A half-hearted response ill befits the total sacrifice that God made for us. Let me repeat that. A half-hearted response ill befits the total sacrifice that Christ made for us. But how do you do this? Start first cultivating a thankful, worshiping heart. And why not? What not the Lord has done for you. If the High King of Heaven for your sake became so poor that you might become rich, how do you plan to respond to such love and mercy? Secondly, don't think to wait upon what others would do or what they will not. You do something. Why? Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon you. By the way, eyes full of love is upon you. By the way, eyes with concern for you is upon you. By the way, the eyes that delight in you beg this question, when will I gaze fully on him? When will I turn my eyes upon Jesus and look full on his wonderful face? King Jesus waits for your answer. Matthew Henry's comments on this subject are heart-wrenching. What a pity it is that this earth, which is so full of God's goodness, should be so empty of his praises. And that of the multitudes that live upon his bounty, there are so few that live to his glory. I hope that cannot be said of you. As God's righteous ones, lean hard on him to walk through us for his glory. If he can deliver our souls from death and keep us alive in famine, we must sing great praise with thankful hearts. Psalm 33 echoes the power of God's word and walk. God who created now controls the universe. Let him control your life. Trust him 100% and obey him 100%. Who knows? Who knows? The universe may work for you. But when you abandon that word, all the universe works against you. Jonah, the story of Jonah. Stop striving and start pleading. What's your plea? Let me finish with this word here. Verse 22. Let your loving kindness, or let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, or be upon me. Even as we hope in you, even as I, make it personal, hope in you. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the time that we can be in your word this morning. Have your way. In Jesus' name, amen.